Stand with me, please, if you will, to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's around the middle of the Bible. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. If you ever write in a wedding card, this is a lovely few verses. I'm sure it's a few laughing because you've all done it, but it's a lovely little passage to put in a wedding card. Very familiar passage to many of us. Two are better than one. Let us read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Christian conversation, or how to walk the talk. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, turn our thoughts away from the world and from the weekend, and turn our thoughts and our hearts and our ears to your word, to what you would have to say to us. Help us to hear, help us to listen, help us to know, and help us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Christian conversation. I wonder, have we lost in this modern technological age, have we lost the art of conversation? How often and how do we talk to one another? In the church, in the street, even in the home. I don't know, you remember that advert on the yellow pages, let your fingers do the walking? Well, are we letting our fingers do the talking? Are we spending too much time texting, not enough time actually talking and listening to one another? How we talk to one another reflects the state of our hearts, as we learnt there in the children's talk. And how we talk to one another gives a good measure of our spirituality, of where we are with God. It says what kind of Christian we are. Are we spending too much time on Facebook, WhatsApp, Twitter? Or are we spending more time surfing than conversing? Husbands, are you talking to your wives? Fathers, are you talking to your children? Ladies, are you doing the same? Let's be honest. Many of us are not very good at talking, are we? Especially when it comes to talking the gospel. Many of us have forgotten the art of conversation. Conversation is important, and gospel conversation even more so. So what lessons can we learn from the Bible and this passage this morning about our conversations in the church and in the home? How can we make our conversations more Christian? And how can we talk to one another in ways that will encourage one another and bring joy to our Father in heaven? Let us turn to this passage then in Ecclesiastes and see what the Bible is saying to us this morning, what the Lord wants us to hear. Well, first of all, we see in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. So our conversations should be rewarding. Our conversations should be rewarding. Think of Moses' conversation with his father-in-law, Jethro, in Exodus 18. Remember, Moses is struggling, hearing everybody come to him, spending all day judging the people. And Jethro says, get some elders, get some deacons. That's a sort of Presbyterian paraphrase there. But that's what he was saying, wasn't it? Get some men who can help you. It was good advice. He sat down with Moses, gave him good advice, and of course Moses did that, and his reward was a bit more spare time. Think of the many conversations with between David and Jonathan. Wonderful conversations. We'll look at one later. Think about Mordecai talking with Queen Esther. How rewarding that was. And Esther's conversations with the king. Mordecai's conversation with Esther was, if you don't do something, the Lord will raise someone up. And Esther's conversations with the king could have been fatal, couldn't they? They could have killed her, yet she spoke to the king and the Jews were saved. Better still, look at the conversations that Jesus had with people. And in particular, think about that conversation that Donald John read to us earlier from John chapter 4 between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. If you've got your Bible, turn to that passage, please, and put your finger in it. We'll look at that for a little while. We're not going to read the whole passage again, but if you look at John chapter 4, notice in verse 7 that it is Jesus who instigates this conversation. Now, to us, we're looking from a 21st century perspective. It seems nothing wrong with Jesus instigating this conversation. He wants to bring the gospel to this woman. His intentions are clear. He wants to give her the good news. But to others at the time, to his disciples, and even the woman herself, this kind of conversation was frowned upon. It was a kind of conversation that shouldn't have happened. Yet Jesus talks to her, doesn't he? I wonder, actually, are there people in your street that you think, I'm not going to talk to them, someone at church might see me talking to them? And there's a lot of, we come back from Uganda, there's a lot of different agendas in the world today. And I mean, many of us might be thinking, well, I don't want to be seen talking to them. But not Jesus. Jesus spoke to them. Let us be like Jesus. Jesus talks to her. And notice in the passage, he goes straight to the point. Now, obviously, he wasn't a Ugandan, or else he would have inquired about the family, the day, the night, and so on. Often they come to my door and I'll say, what do you want? And they'll say, yes, Mr. Kinsella, my night was pleasant. And how was your evening? And I'm like, oh, yes, sorry. And we go through the pleasantries, but not Jesus. Straight to the point. He's not afraid, is he, to get to the crux of the matter. And he's not embarrassed to mention this woman's multi-marital state. It's not wrong to confront one another with their or our own sins. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And in John 4, this is what Jesus does, but not to a brother, but to this adulterous, polyandrous Samaritan woman who one day, or well, in that day, would become his sister. And this conversation truly was a rewarding conversation for the woman. For verses 28 and 29 tell us that the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And not just her. It wasn't just rewarding for her, because it seems that the whole town went out. They went out of the town and were coming to him, it says in verse 30. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So there was a rewarding conversation from Jesus and from the woman. So as much as our conversation should be rewarding, we also need to seek to initiate rewarding conversations, even with the most disagreeable people we encounter. And also, notice there in verse 9, go back to the Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look at verse 9. Notice in that verse it says, they have a good reward for their toil. So don't be surprised if witnessing seems like a toil for you. It seems like hard work. If it's something you'll have to work harder, we get that impression from this verse. This verse implies such a thing. And I'm sure all of us find it a difficult task, but it's not to stop us, is it? It's not to stop us. How rewarding to see someone you talk to turn to the Lord. Amen. Secondly, our conversations then should be uplifting, not just rewarding. But verse 10 says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Our conversation should be uplifting. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, this is very hard. If you are like me and you like to talk, you will already know before you even read James that the tongue is a hard thing to tame. And sometimes it seems to have a mind of its own. More reason for us to make every effort, again, to work hard at it, to keep the tongue under control. But also, to be uplifting, we were reminded, again with the children's talk, in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And maybe we do not remember it often enough. And God forbid, some of us have even grown immune to this kind of defilement. We let our tongues run away with us. But let it not be so for us. Let it not be so for us in this church or in our homes or in the neighborhoods we live. Let it be that if our tongue will run away with us, it will run away with grace. It will build up others and not put them down. Now notice Jesus did not put the woman in Samaria down. Now he told her what her problems were. Yes, he spoke of her sins, but he spoke to win her, didn't he? He spoke to win her. The Bible says he that wins souls is wise. And Christ, he won her for heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians 4, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each other." Now, when I was thinking about this, about an uplifting conversation, I was reminded of when Lazarus died and Jesus spoke to his two sisters. Martha is the first to meet Jesus when he finally gets to Bethany, where Lazarus has been put in the tomb, buried. Now, you know about Martha and Mary? You know which is which? Martha stood and served the meat while Mary sat at Jesus' feet. For Martha had a servant heart, but Mary chose the better part. Well, in John 11, Martha is sad and upset that her brother is dead, and understandably so. And in faith or in frustration, she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus, of course, is always kind and merciful, consoles and comforts, and lifts up the downcast Martha. In verse 23 of that chapter, John 11, he says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said these wonderful words to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are..." Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Well, you say, "Yes, Lord." You might say, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." This woman says, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You know, being reminded of who Jesus is and what he can do and will do lifts up Martha from the pits of despair. But doesn't it lift us up as well? Her sister too. "And you also," if you only will believe. Now, mind you, not all of Jesus' conversations were uplifting, were they? An example of a conversation that should have been uplifting but wasn't is Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. For although he came with high hopes, he left downcast because he could not and would not do as Jesus commanded. We heard that last night, last week. He was told to sell all that he had to give to the poor, but he would not and could not because he had many possessions. And where his heart is, that's where his treasure is. And that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. So if we are downcast, might it be because we are allowing something selfish to keep us from doing as God commands? It might be riches. It might be a sinful relationship. It might just be a stubborn, selfish spirit. And if that is you, listen on. Because I'm going to say something in a little while that might help you. So we see our conversations should be rewarding and our conversations should be uplifting. Thirdly, we see that Christian conversation should be warming. Verse 11 says, again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Our conversations should be warming. Which brings to mind our two friends on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Who again are downcast. There's another death. Only this time it's the death of Jesus that has depressed them. Look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 24. They were looking sad. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't believe the women who had told them that they'd seen the angels. They didn't believe the angels who said Jesus is alive. They didn't believe the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They didn't go and check the tomb themselves. They didn't hang about in Jerusalem, but cut their losses, it seems, and headed home. And so Jesus rightly calls them fools for not believing the scriptures they most certainly would have known from a young age. And so reading from verse 27 of Luke 17, we read, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, do you think they walked back? Well, of course not, did they? They ran. And if my maths is correct, at about 7 miles per hour. Why? Well, because they were on fire for Jesus. They were on fire. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? Their hearts were burning within them because they'd been conversing with Jesus. It wasn't a miracle, was it? It was talking to Jesus, hearing the scriptures open to them. Preaching had warmed their hearts quite considerably, it seems. So as I was saying before, if you're downcast or depressed, or just sad like Cleopas and his friend here, the remedy for your wretchedness, the solution for your suffering is right here, in church, in the Bible. In talking to Jesus in prayer, in talking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible says if we lie together, I'm not suggesting that, I'm saying that we should sit together and talk to one another. Take time warming our hearts by the fire that is Jesus and his gospel. Let our conversations be warming. Fourthly, let our conversations be strengthening. They ought to be strengthening. Look at verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, let us look at that first part. Well, thank you, dear. And the Lord gave the man a helper. When I first considered speaking on this subject, I kept thinking about Jonathan and his armor bearer and how Jonathan encouraged his armor bearer to go up with him and attack the Philistines. I thought that was a great example of an uplifting conversation. But then I wanted most of the conversations to involve Jesus. But because that is who I want most of our conversations to be about and with, Jesus. But then I found a wonderful verse involving Jonathan and David, the best of friends at the worst of times. And I wish I had time to read you all the conversations these two best friends had. But instead, we will have to suffice with just one passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23, please. And reading from verse 15, we see that David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Jonathan acknowledges that David will be king over him and over Israel. Isn't that a wonderful thing for Jonathan to do? Matthew Henry says, "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." And that's just what Jonathan does here, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? More grace than I can tell. He is reminding David of the promises God has made to him and showing David that he too believes in God's promises. So how are we to strengthen one another in God? By reminding one another of the promises of God and where they are found. Well, where are they found? In the Bible, of course. Now, Owen was here last night. We had some fellowship at the Bryans. It was lovely. And Owen was here. And I met Owen 25 years ago when I was converted. I was saved from a timeshare background. I was quite rough, for some of you who don't know that. I used to frequent bars. And when I was converted, I had nowhere to go. So I went back to the bars and would witness. And then I got punched a couple of times and realized that I needed a new friend. So I went to the church and I said, "I need a new friend." And this young chap turned up from Cornwall out in Tenerife. And someone said, "This Owen needs a place to stay." And I said, "Well, I need a roommate." And we met on his birthday, I think his 24th birthday. I said, "Are you Owen?" He says, "Yeah." "You Sean?" I says, "Yeah." I says, "You're moving in?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "When?" He says, "Today." I said, "Come on then." And that was it. And we are still friends now, still best of friends. There is a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. And this is my friend Owen. We've been buddies now 25 years. The Lord gave me that friend. Some of you young people, I don't know if you're at school and you're struggling because you haven't got a friend. You know, you feel like you're the only Christian. Ask the Lord to give you a friend. The Lord gave me that friend 25 years. Still my friend. He was my best man at the wedding. And we love him dearly. Well, when I was saved and I met Owen, after a year of being in Tenerife, I felt it was time to leave. I felt the door was closing. And I said, "Where am I going to go?" And he said, "Why don't you go and live with my parents?" And his father was a Baptist minister. And I went and lived with his parents in Newquay, Cornwall, for about 6 months. And Owen's father, Alan Mace, he was the minister of Newquay Baptist Church, had a library full of Reformed books. And you know, he'd say, every day he'd say, oh look, this is a good book, try this. And I'd sit up reading it till the milkman came round in the morning. Now some of you young people won't know that, but when we were young, the milkman used to deliver the milk to the doorstep. And you'd hear the bottles jingle, the glass jingling in the morning. And the sun was coming up. I thought, I better go to sleep now. And that was quite regular. But I didn't get to sleep in long. Because you see, at 11 o'clock. All these books were wonderful. But at 11 o'clock every morning, this was the best thing. We all sat down together to read the Word of God. We sat down as a family. Well, I'd never done that. And there we were, sitting together as a family. And you know, they laughed at me when I said Capernaum instead of Capernaum. When I said sepulchre instead of sepulchre. Or tabernacle instead of tabernacle. It was all good fun. But you know, when I sat there as a young Christian, it was milk and meat for me. It was milk and meat. Do you know, it strengthened me in my faith. It built me up. It put muscles on my Bible bones. It gave me a spiritual six-pack. Oh, it strengthened me. Do you know, the conversations we had sitting in that front room, well, they were wonderful. Strengthened my faith, warmed my heart, lifted us up to heaven. And now, well, it bears a reward, doesn't it? Why? How? Well, because you see, and when you now come to the final point, because you see, all our conversations included Christ. And that's where we come to the end of our passage. It says there, doesn't it? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken in Ecclesiastes. You see, all the illustrations and examples I gave you this morning are from the Bible. Because you see, that is where our inspiration and motivation must come from. We're not to talk to one another in order to boost one another's self-confidence. We're not to tell each other, just believe in yourself. That's rubbish, isn't it? That's not going to help anyone. No. We're to talk to one another to boost one another's confidence in God and in Christ. The Samaritan woman found salvation. How? In talking to Jesus. Martha and Mary were lifted up from the pits of despair. How? By talking and listening to Jesus. Cleopas and his friend were warmed to the heart. How? By hearing the scriptures speak of Jesus. And David and Jonathan were strengthened in God as they recalled the promises of God. You know, it's not a secret, is it? Yet many of us, we treat it like it is. We act as though it is a big secret. Many of us, it seems that we don't even know. Yet the answer to all our problems, all our troubles, it's found here in the Bible. It's found here in church. Well, I come back here, you know, I was encouraged on Thursday to see many people at the midweek prayer meeting. But, you know, it wasn't enough. I don't know how you manage some people. I go to other churches and it's the same. I don't know how they manage to go from Sunday to Sunday. Well, it's possible you read the Bible at home, but there's nothing like the fellowship of the saints to lift and encourage one another. Talking to Jesus. I wonder how many of us are regularly doing that. How many of you young ones, how many of you know how to pray? How many of you are often praying? It's not just for us old ones, you know. You young ones as well. You know, it's not a secret that our hopes, our joys, our encouragements and the strength are all found in Jesus. In reading about him, in hearing about him, in talking about him, and most important, in talking to him and conversing about him. And surely those should be our best conversations, talking to Jesus every day as much as possible. You know, the original title to this sermon was Mending Conversations. And I wonder if any of us have got some mending to do. Maybe there is someone you try to avoid talking to. Maybe it's time you got over that problem and made the effort to build bridges. Maybe there's a conversation you've been putting off for a while with a friend, a family member, a long-lost acquaintance. Could this sermon be God's way of telling you to talk to them, telling you it's time to converse with that person? Or could it be that you're not talking to Jesus enough? I know I don't. And this speaks to me as well as it speaks to all of us. Maybe you struggle in prayer. Well, if you do, you know the answer again is found in this passage. You can always get together with a friend and pray together. Two are better than one. And that prayer partnership might grow into something really special, especially when Jesus is involved. For a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that he is an ear ever ready to hear us. Delights to hear us, even though we are sinners. Even though we don't do good. Even though there's none of us good. Still, he delights to hear us. You delight to hear our prayers and you love to answer them. Oh, Lord God, help us to talk to you. Help us to talk to one another. Help us to share the good news of the gospel with all those around us. Help us to build those bridges that we may have burned. Help us to speak to those who no one else will. And help us to speak to those who we are afraid to. We ask, Lord God, so that your name might have all the glory. Amen.